Father, tonight we know that you hear our prayers and that King Jesus is even now interceding for his people. And so, Father, we take comfort in knowing that you love to answer our prayers. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us tonight, that, Lord, you would speak to us through your word. And, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Good evening. I'm glad to see all of you. If you would, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 63. This is a psalm that you'll be at least somewhat familiar with, fresh off your mind, because we did it as our call to worship. Let me read this psalm. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. I've really enjoyed walking through the Psalms this year. If you have been coming to Adult Sunday School, We started a series on the Psalms last fall. And then in the spring in Sunday school, we did a section on discipleship. And the last half of Sunday school was a study in the Psalms of Ascent. And then that leads us to the summer, where Ian started a new series on, guess what, the Psalms. And so this is the last time whenever we'll be looking at the Psalms together before we move into a new series for the fall. And something that captures the tone of much of the Psalms is an old phrase that the early church used to use. Always a psalm in the mouth, always Christ in the heart. Think about that for just a minute. There's times whenever we hear specific hymns, or we hear specific songs, or we hear specific poems, and they hit us in a way that we can't really explain. Like, they hit us at a point, and we just have to kind of step back and say, okay, I resonate with that. I feel that. And there are thousands of years of people having that same response to the Psalter, to the book of the Psalms, because they transcend time. They are not literature that's bound to one segment of life. They transcend all stages of life. They speak to all of life. Because at the end of the day, every one of us who has ever lived, we all have the same needs. We all have much of the same struggles. We have much of the same frustrations with life. We have the same sins that we deal with. We at least have the same sin problem. And the Psalms are unique in the sense that they are not just God's words to us, but they are our words to God's. And so being that, they reflect struggle. They reflect difficulty. They reflect pain. They reflect wrestling with life. They correspond to reality, if you will. And they just point out to us the brute fact that everyday life is littered with difficulty and troubles. But also, like the Psalms do not let us get away from the fact that the Bible can look at us when we are at our most hurt, at our most defeated. In one sense, it can look at us at our most sober, and it can look at us straight in the eyes and say this: the thing that you need most is Jesus Christ. The thing that you need most is Jesus Christ. And y'all, that's something that we understand as Christians cerebrally. Like, we know that in our brains. But it's when we are in dire and difficult situations that we can actually understand that on a deeper level. And the good news is that God does not stand at a distance from our problems. The King of the universe does not stand at a distance from our brokenness. He steps into your brokenness. He steps into my brokenness. He steps into all of our brokenness. And he enters into our sin. He enters into our circumstances. He enters into the results of our brokenness. And it's when we can sense our own brokenness that we can hear God say most clearly, "I am enough for you." We can hear him say that there is not enough of us to ever have our fill completely of who he is. There is too much of him for us to fully wrap our minds and our hearts around all of who he is. So he will always be enough for us. No matter our circumstance, no matter our situation, no matter our brokenness, he will always be enough for his people. And that if we pull up a seat at his table, we're never going to leave hungry. If we pull up a bar stool up to his fountain, we'll never leave thirsty. And so I want us to keep our eyes on a few things in this psalm as we walk through it. Look where David is when he's writing this psalm. The inscription at the beginning of this psalm is inspired. Like, it is from the original text. This isn't something that was added by the ESV editors later. But look at where David is. In the wilderness of Judah. This is one of the chapters of David's life where he's in the wilderness. You'll remember that at the beginning of David's kind of career, David is being pursued by Saul, and he's running for his life. And then you move towards the end of David's career, and David is once more in the wilderness running for his life, right? And y'all, like, think about for a minute what you don't have in the wilderness. You don't have comfort. You don't have convenience. Like, for us, if we go camping, we don't have electricity. We don't have control. And probably the thing that I would be most fearful of is that we don't have safety. You go out into the wilderness and all your safety is kind of fluttering out the window. And then you've got to also ask this question as we look at Psalm 63. While you're in the wilderness, what do you have? You have God, you have his steadfast love, and you have his promises. And that is enough for God's people. You have God, you have his love, and you have his promises. And so I want us to look at two things in particular in this text. God meets his people where they are, and God's promises do not depend upon us. God meets his people where they are at, and God's promises do not depend upon us. Y'all, one of the things that I think is obvious out of this text is that David's words are bred out of difficulty and trial. David wrote many psalms, so much that whenever we read in the New Testament, whenever somebody says, "David said," it's often referring to the Psalter as a whole. The treasury of David is the Psalms, because he wrote so many of these psalms. And not all of them were written in dire circumstances. Many of them were written when things were good. But some of David's best writing happens whenever he is struggling the most. One of the reasons that difficulty and trial is such a pain to us to have to go through is that it reveals to us what we actually rely upon. And I want you to ask yourself this question. What are the things that you rely upon most for control? Like, just think in your own mind, write it down maybe, but what are the things that you rely upon most for a sense of control? Because, y'all, it's not always the big things. Often, it's the small things. If you remember Joe Johnson, several years ago, he filled the pulpit for us. He's now doing RUF ministry outside of Mississippi. But he said every day he wears the same like attire, khakis and a button-down shirt. He goes to the same restaurants when he goes out with people. He carries around the same pens. And like, he has the same pen that he writes with. Why? Because those small things tend to give us a sense of control. They tend to give us a sense of security. Often the things that we rely upon most for a sense of control are the things that we can control most efficiently. Those small things can often give us control. And I would be honest that in my own life, some of the things that I look for most for control is my belongings. So like some financial difficulty comes up, and my first reaction is, okay, let's go check the bank account, right? And there's been some times whenever that has only brought more anxiety into my life. That is not a cure-all. You like hope and pray that drafting is good because you just overdrafted. Some of you will understand that when you're a sophomore in college. But maybe it's also like there's this fear that I don't know something. And so my gut reaction is, okay, let's go get a book and let's figure it out. Then I won't be ignorant. Or maybe the fear is like, okay, I won't be thought of as cool, so I need to wear these clothing so I will be thought of as cool. All of these are things that we look to create some sort of sense of control in our lives. But I'm betting for every one of us, there's been a period of life, maybe a season, or maybe you're in it right now whenever control has felt like it's just flown out the window. And it's in those times where we have nothing that we can feel to hide behind. And that's what makes those seasons so difficult and so scary. There's nothing left for us to hide behind. And we're kind of brought to the end of ourselves that we realize that the list of things that are actually within our control is excruciatingly small. We're not the captains of our own ships. But it is there that we can hear with almost the most clarity, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Y'all, here's where we can be certain that the gospel has begun to take deep root in our lives. Whenever our reliance is not upon what we own, but upon who owns us. We can be assured that the gospel has begun to take some sort of root in our lives whenever our comfort is not derived from what we own, but on who owns us. And as David is preaching Psalm 63 to his own heart, his comfort is not primarily in the fact that he owns God, but in the fact that God owns him. My comfort as a Christian does not stem from the fact that I have any ownership of God. My comfort comes from the fact that God owns me. When I buy something, the proof that it is mine is my receipt. I paid for it. Here is the proof of purchase. That is why it is mine. Here's the problem. I did nothing to purchase God. I did nothing to get God on my side. But God sent his own son to have me, to bring me into the number of his people. God paid a high price to have me, and that's where my security lies. Not because I'm valuable, not because I'm worth it, but because he set his love upon me. And y'all, like, you can think about that being as the reason why we answer the first question to the Heidelberg Catechism the way that we do. Christian, what is your only hope in life and death? My only hope in life and death is that I am not my own, but I belong with both body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why whenever we sing the song, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," we say, "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine." It's whenever we sing, "And in Christ alone, no power of hell, no scheme of man could ever," what? "Pluck me from his hand." Y'all, if our salvation, if our security, if our comfort is derived from our grip upon God and not his grip upon us, then that's not good news. Why? Because we're not faithful. Because God's the one who must hold us. Because God is our God, and that means that there is nothing that can happen to us, nowhere that we can go, and no circumstance in our life that can separate us from God. He is the one who did the heavy lifting to make that so. He is the one who does the work to be our God. Now, what is the implication of that? Well, I would suggest that one of the implications of that is that God is God meets his people where they are at. Remember the setting of this psalm. It's in the wilderness. Look at how David talks there in verse 2. He says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you." Remember that David is far from the sanctuary. Like, he is not near the sanctuary whatsoever. And what he does here is he's comforted by the fact that he can remember the time when he was in God's sanctuary. Y'all, that should reveal two things to us. Number one, David's response to corporate worship is not a yawn. What is David's response to corporate worship? It is necessary for my survival. Y'all, he daydreams about it. He daydreams about worship. But secondarily, the wilderness does not hinder David from enjoying God. It does not hinder David from enjoying God. Why? Because God has a very, very, very long and colorful history of meeting his people right where they're at. Y'all, you remember when Israel was in the wilderness, outside the promised land, what did God do? He came and he dwelt in the midst of his people. He came near to be with his people. He condescended himself to live in the camp with his people. Amidst their unholiness, amidst their uncleanness, amidst their grumbling, knowing good and well just how bad they were. And then we read in John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us." Ligon Duncan makes the point that whenever Jesus took on flesh to dwell amongst his people, he was only doing that which he had already seen his Father do years and years and years before. God has a long history of meeting his people right where they're at. There's no circumstance that can separate God from his people. There's no situation, no setting where God cannot reach his people. And then we read in verse 5, it's almost like David's mind starts daydreaming again. He says, "My soul will be satisfied as with rich and fat food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." We're transported to this future reality where David is imagining the scene where he's feasting with the Lord. Y'all, at the end of the day, take note of what these psalms are talking to us about. They're talking to us about hunger and thirst. And it's almost as if God is meeting us right at our most basic needs for survival. And he's saying, "I want you to think about your need for me in terms of your most basic needs. That there is nothing that you need more than me. Just as bad as you need water and food for the survival of your body, so also you need me for the survival of your soul." And y'all, it's only God that will give us satisfaction for our souls. Let me say that again, because this often comes off as Christianese that makes no sense. God is the only thing that will give us satisfaction for our souls. What were we as human beings created for? We were created for God. It is only God that will give us satisfaction for our souls. I'm really skeptical about doing some movie illustrations because they can often come off as cheesy. And you don't want to be cheesy whenever you're trying to preach from God's Word, but this is an illustration you will remember. If you're familiar with the Ernest franchise of movies, there's one of these great, great cinema. I mean, it is a cinematic feat. But there's this movie in the Ernest series of movies where Ernest goes to the army. If you know about what this series is, Ernest was this guy with a heart much bigger than his brains who was always getting himself into trouble, and he was always causing disastrous things to happen around him. And in this movie where Ernest goes to the army, he's trekking through the desert, and he is about to pass out, so he reaches for his canteen. He sips from it and he spits out what he just drank. Because before Ernest had been in the desert, he filled his canteen with chocolate milk, right? And some of you kids don't understand why that's a bad idea. You'll understand later in life. But, y'all, that is what happens every time we look to sin to satisfy us. Like, that is what actually happens every time we are turning to something that God has expressly told us not to do to give us satisfaction for our souls. It's just that bad. And it's not as if David is saying here in this psalm, the Lord is, but your steadfast love is better than most of the things that I've tried. He says, your steadfast love is better than life. Y'all, there's nothing in all of creation that can compare to the joy and delight and hope of being numbered among the people of God. And at the same time, the Christian life, having God in our lives does not immediately result in us having our lives together. J.C. Ryle once said that a Christian should be noted or should be known just as much for their inner struggle as their inner peace. And I think one of the lies that I believe as a believer is this idea that as I get older and as I mature as a Christian, I will just have my stuff together more and more as I get older. And y'all, I know that there are many of you who have been in the Christian faith, walking the Christian walk much longer than I have, to say that is not true, Bryce. Christian maturity does not equal having your life together. You can think about when this psalm was written. We don't know if this psalm was written whenever David was running from his son or when he was running from Saul. Whether it was written at the beginning of his career or at the end of his career. But at the end of the day, for the application's sake, does it matter? Because it could happen in either one of them, whether David is mature or whether David is young. There's no amount of control, there's no amount of power, there's no amount of experience that can do for us or give us what God gives us in the gospel. No matter our circumstances, our hope is always going to be the same. No matter our age, our hope will always be the same. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Christianity is not about having it all together, but it's about having the one who gives you everything that you need. And if you have God, if God has you, you will always have enough. I want to close on this, and I want to do it relatively briefly because there's another three verses that we've not even touched in the psalm. But the psalm ends in a way that might seem sort of elusive for us in the realm of application for 21st century Christians living in Clinton, Mississippi. But it ends on this note that, like all those who have set themselves up as enemies of the king, they will be given over to the power of the sword and will be a portion for the jackals. They will be a portion for the animals that come and feast on dead bodies. But the king will exult. The king will rejoice in God, and those who swear by him will exult, and the mouths of all liars will be stopped. Y'all, this was the point of David's greatest despair. This was the point at which, if God's promises were not going to come through, it looked like now was the time that they were not going to come through. But what does David do? He repeats to himself the promises of God. Y'all, God's promises to us are not dependent upon us, and thank God for that. Samuel Rutherford once said, "Your heart is not the winds by which Christ sails by." Our circumstances, our situations, what you see in front of your face are not the deciding factor of whether or not God is going to make good on his promises. Why? Because God makes his promises and he secures them in himself. God makes promises and he founds them upon himself. His promises are bigger than our circumstances because our God is bigger than our circumstances. And there is no wilderness wild enough to thwart his purposes. He will always be enough for his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is big enough to handle our uncertainty. Lord, you are a God who comes and meets your people where they're at. And Lord, that you always hold out for us hope and grace and mercy in King Jesus. Lord, help us to write these words on our, your Spirit to write these words on our hearts and to strengthen our faith. Lord, these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.